Well, good morning, everyone, on this beautiful first Sunday of June. Yes, it's June. It's hard to believe, and that means, well, summer's here, right? Maybe not officially. I think it's another 2 weeks away, but it is essentially summer for most of us. And first of all, let me say to Betty, thank you for the summer theme. Beautiful. Really, really like that. And Glenn, too. I know Glenn always helps you. And you got another helper probably, too, this week, right? Yeah, that's great. Okay. Well, thank you very much. You always do a wonderful job, and we appreciate that. Well, summer is a time of travel, and my wife has been gone now for over a week. She's back east enjoying herself while I'm home holding the fort. She's been visiting our daughter in New Jersey, and now she's in Buffalo, New York, visiting her brother and sister and dad, and so she'll be returning home later on this week. But it is a time of travels, and naturally that means on occasion we'll have people come in during the summer months to visit, and it's always good to see people that we've known over the years. Mark and Annie Wynn, once again, always so glad to see you. What a blessing you have been to many of us here, and we love you, and just thank you for all that you've done for our church over the years. You've been part of the foundation here, and we that have been here a long time know that, and we thank God for you. So thank you for coming this morning, and then there's Anna here, too, and it took me a couple minutes to recognize her. She's just growing up. These kids grow up on you. What's going on here? I can't figure it out. And she has changed over the years. Another one that's changed over the years is actually getting married this coming weekend. How appropriate, right? How very appropriate, the bulletin cover. And yes, there's going to be a wedding this weekend. Amanda Harmon and Chris Maples will be united in marriage this coming Saturday at the Marlin Mansion. So obviously this is an important time for her and Chris and for mom and dad. Yeah, pray for Joe, and I've been there. I've done it three times. I know the emotions that he's going through. I know them very clearly. It's a joyful time, but it's also an emotional time for a dad and mom as well. But it's part of life, isn't it? It's part of life, and so looking forward to that this coming weekend. It's going to be fun, and hopefully honoring to the Lord as well. Well, summer means baseball, too, for we that like baseball, and I know a number of you do and are fans of various teams, and I've always liked the New York Yankees, and when I get back east during, I know, don't boo me, I know. I love to go to Yankee Stadium when I have occasion. It's been a while, but I like baseball, too. Well, a name that I think we that like baseball and would recognize as the name Oral Hershiser. Oral Hershiser is a name known to fans of baseball because back in 1988, he was the great, great pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He pitched six shutout games that year, plus he kept his opponents from scoring an earned run in 59 consecutive innings. That's a remarkable feat as a pitcher. Also during the National League playoffs against the New York Mets, Oral continued to dominate hitters, pitching more than 24 innings. And plus, he had another complete shutout game in the final game of the playoffs. And then they went on to the World Series, and they played the Oakland A's. And Oral had another complete game victory in Game 5 that essentially sealed the series for the Los Angeles Dodgers. Well, not surprisingly, at the end of the season, Oral was awarded the Cy Young Award for being the best pitcher in baseball, as well as receiving two MVPs, one for the National League playoffs and the other for the World Series. Well, during one of the World Series games, a television camera zoomed in on Oral in the dugout between innings. And what was seen by millions of viewers was Oral softly singing to himself. The television announcers wondered what he was singing and commented that Oral's record certainly gave him something to sing about. Well, a few days later, while a guest on The Tonight Show, he was asked the song that he was singing silently to himself in the dugout. The audience roared its approval at this suggestion that he would share with them what that song was. And so on national television, Oral softly sang these words: "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." You see, in the midst of a World Series game, Oral Hershiser had been singing praises to God. How appropriate in light of what we see this morning in Psalm 113. So open your Bibles, if you would please, in our ongoing study from the book of Psalms. Open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Psalms and turn to its 113th chapter. As you turn there, let me give you some background information about this particular psalm. Psalm 113 is one in a series of psalms known as the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means literally praise. We get our English word hallelujah from this Hebrew word. There are three groupings of Hallel Psalms. First, Psalms 113 through 118, Psalms 120 through 136, and then lastly, third of all, Psalms 146 through 150. Now, Psalms 113 through 118 were sung by the Jews at the three yearly feasts that all males were required to attend in Jerusalem, this being Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So what this means then is that when the New Testament speaks in Matthew's gospel of singing at the Passover feast, we know what the music was. Jesus and his disciples sang Psalms 113 through 118. Psalms 113 and 114 were sung before the observance of the Passover meal, and Psalms 115 to 118 afterward. And so if we think of these psalms as songs that Jesus sang, especially Psalm 113, this should motivate us to want to know its meaning and application to our lives. So with this as background, let's look at Psalm 113. Follow along as I read it. "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." Now, it's obvious that the theme of Psalm 113 is praise. Not only is praise the first note sounded in this psalm, it is also the last note. In fact, five times in nine verses, we are commanded to praise the Lord. Three of those times are commanded in the first verse alone. Now, what does it mean to praise the Lord? The word praise means an acknowledgement of worth. Specifically, it means to shine, to make clear, to glorify. Of course, in the Bible, God is the supreme object of our praise. Praise is also ascribed to God, the Father, as well as to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always ascribed to those two as we look in the Bible. The word praise and its synonyms occur in the Psalms no less than 186 times and over 600 times in the entire Bible. Think of that, 600 times. What this tells us is that God would have his people to be a praising people. Now, what's the difference between giving thanks and giving praise? Well, thanksgiving is private and personal. Praise is public. Thanksgiving is directed to someone. Praise is spoken about someone. As Christians, we are to do both, give thanks and give praise. Thank God for his goodness in your life and praise him publicly as well for this, as well as other things. Now, why should we praise the Lord? Well, for one thing, praise is powerful. It's powerful. It was Nehemiah who said in his Old Testament book in chapter 8 and verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Isn't that an interesting verse? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nowhere is this better illustrated than what happened to Paul and Silas at Philippi, as we read in Acts. After Lydia and her household came to faith, they ran into some resistance to the gospel, which led them to being beaten and cast into prison. But instead of complaining, we read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 the following: "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God." Isn't that something? Here they had just been beaten for the gospel and thrown into prison. And yet we read there that these two men were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Consider what follows. We read in the same verse, "And the prisoners were listening to them." We need to remember, my friends, that the prisoners of 2015 are listening to us today. Who are they? They are the people that sit close to you in your office at work. The people at the table next to yours at the restaurant. The people living next door to you. That individual that you might converse with on the street. Yes, God wants prisoners of sin to be hearing the praises of his people. And what happened to Paul and Silas? Well, God liked their praying, and he liked their praising. And so God said amen to that by sending an earthquake, which set them free to continue to share the gospel, which they did, with the Philippian jailer and his household coming to Christ. Yes, my friends, learn from this that praise is powerful. But there's a second reason why we should praise God, and that is because there's a charisma, there's an attractiveness about praise. Psalm 33 and verse 1 brings out this truth. It says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright." Literally, this reads, praise is attractive. It's attractive. We see this vividly portrayed in the early church. You know, as you study the infant church in Acts, you find that the early Christians were characterized by much praise. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we read that the first century Christians were, and I quote now, "praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." I think there's a definite relationship between favor with all the people and their praising God. These early Christians were alive. They were attractive. They were enthusiastic. They were winsome. There was something different about them that caused others to sit up and take notice. You know, the church today, I suggest you, needs more happy, praising Christians. It was American evangelist D.L. Moody who said, "Too many religious meetings are sadder than a funeral. They are a hindrance to the cause of Jesus Christ." He said that a long time ago, but it's still the same today. Now, there's no doubt but that we live in a day of misplaced emotion. People can get excited about the trivial things of life and fail to get excited about the things that really are important. And Christians are not excluded from this indictment. We can holler ourselves hoarse on a Saturday, can't we, at some sporting event. I was thinking about that last evening when I watched the tail end of the Belmont Stakes. 90,000 people were standing on their feet cheering for this horse. What was his name again? American Pharoah, or is that right? Yeah, the first Triple Crown winner in years and years and years. 90,000 people were doing that. You know, well, the same happens at football games or baseball games. And we can do that. We can holler ourselves hoarse at some event on a Saturday and yet hardly get excited about the things of God on a Sunday morning, and to the point that, you know, we can barely say above a whisper, amen, or hallelujah, or praise the Lord. And I know that some believers go to extremes with this. I know that. And can actually, you know, disturb or disrupt meetings with their inappropriate comments during a service. I know. I know that. And I remember hearing of an individual who, you know, said a hearty amen at the most inappropriate time when his pastor was preaching. His pastor just got done saying lost people are going to hell, and this individual said amen. Wow, I mean, that's not the right time to say amen. Yet the coldness and lack of fervor exhibited by many Christians, I think, is equally wrong. So feel free to express to God your praise here on a Sunday morning as he touches your heart. You're free to do that. It's okay. You're not going to disrupt me if you say an amen or something along those lines if God touches your heart. Unlike the story that is told of a sedate minister in Scotland who had in his congregation a poor older woman who was in a habit of doing exactly that, of, you know, saying praise the Lord or amen or hallelujah when the minister had said something that you know, blessed her heart. Well, this practice greatly disturbed this minister, and so he came to her, and her name happened to be Betty. Sorry, Betty, about that. But her name happened to be Betty, and he said, hey, Betty, you know, I'll make a bargain with you. When you call out praise the Lord, just when I get to the best part of my sermon, I lose my train of thought. Well, that was his determination, was the best part of his sermon. But if you will stop doing it, I'll give you a pair of wool blankets. Well, Betty was poor, and so the thought of getting some blankets looked very good, and therefore she accepted the challenge. So Sunday after Sunday, you know, she did her best to keep herself quiet during the service. But then one day, a visiting minister came to preach, and he was just filled with the joy of the Lord. It was just bubbling all over. And as he preached on the forgiveness of sin and the blessings that followed, well, guess what? The vision of those blankets began to fade in her mind, and the joys of salvation grew brighter and brighter for Betty. And at last, she could take it no longer. That was it. She could do it no longer. And so finally, jumping up, she cried out, blankets or no blankets, hallelujah. You know, God give us more people like that. Praise is powerful. Praise is attractive. Praise is something God's people ought to be doing continually. Now, the psalmist gives us three wonderful reasons in Psalm 113 why we are to be praising God at all times. First of all, God is to be praised at all times because of his greatness. His greatness. Back in 2007, British author and journalist Christopher Hitchens, a self-proclaimed anti-theist, that's what he called himself, that's just a fancy word for atheist, wrote a book that became a New York Times bestseller. It just, people are just snatching this book up left and right. It was entitled, God is Not Great. God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And he literally sold thousands and thousands of this book. Well, I think I can say with certainty that Hitchens regretted immediately after his death back in 2011, because he died in December of 2011 from throat cancer. I think I can say with certainty that he regretted immediately after his death his assertion, God is not great. Now that he's in eternity, he knows by experience that God is the living and true God, and that he alone is great. Unfortunately, it took his death for him to see this truth about God, and he will have all eternity now to pay for his foolish error.
Now, in the first three verses of Psalm 113, we see the psalmist giving special attention to the name of the Lord. In fact, three times in these verses, he draws our attention to God's name. Look at it. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. There's the first one. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's the second one. From this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name, the third time, of the Lord is to be praised. Now, some Bible teachers feel this is an allusion to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this may be so, but I believe that there's much more behind this. Whenever the Bible makes mention of God's name, as it does frequently, it refers to the character of God and the revelation of who He is and what He does. So I think this deliberate threefold reference to God's name is a way of reminding us of God's greatness. Contrary to what Christopher Hitchens would have us believe, God is great, and His name is a reminder of His greatness because His name reveals His person. It reveals His attributes or characteristics. In other words, those qualities that God alone has, which together make Him great. So when His name is spoken in praise, God's greatness is declared. When His name is spoken in praise, His person and power and presence are manifested to the world, as we saw in Acts. No wonder we are to praise His name at all times. No wonder we are to make known His name to those who have never trusted the name of Jesus or the name of God. So many verses speak of God's greatness. In fact, the book of Psalms contain many of them. I want to just share some with you. So they're so encouraging. For example, Psalm 77, verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Psalm 86 and verse 10. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. Psalm 92, verse 5, how great are your works, O Lord. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King. Psalm 96, verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And then lastly, Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Think about that. Oh, how true this is. Who of us can measure up to or comprehend, you know, God's attributes of omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence? I can't, and neither can you. Consider, too, His attributes of love and holiness and mercy. I don't know about you, but they boggle my mind that I'm, you know, on the receiving end of these things. And do we not stand in awe, as we sang at the very end there, do we not stand in awe of God's sovereignty and justice as well as His wrath? Yes, we do. These attributes make Him far greater than man, and therefore our only response should be to praise Him for them, to praise His name, and that's exactly what we are commanded to do. Now notice the three areas the writer of Psalm 113 touches on in regard to praising God for His greatness. First, he speaks of the participants of praise in verse 1. The participants are none other than His own people, called here in verse 1 what? The servants of the Lord. What does this tell us? I think several things. First of all, it tells us that service should mark our lives. Service should mark our lives. That is, Christians are called to be servants of the Lord. That's what it means. Let me ask you, what are you presently doing for the Lord? What are you doing? What are you doing with your life to serve the Lord? You know, all of us should be involved in some type of service that furthers the kingdom of God. All of us should be. That doesn't mean you got to be up front like this, you know, or up front teaching a Sunday school class. There's so many ways that you can serve the Lord.
So I ask you, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? Are you doing something that touches other people's lives for God's kingdom? This is something that we need to think about. Second, it tells us that just as praying and praising go together, so does serving and praising. In fact, we see this truth brought out in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, the very last chapter. And we see something there. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 15. Notice what the author of Hebrews, and we don't know who the author is. It may have been Paul, could be somebody else. We're just not told. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 15. Through him then, that's referring to Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. There you go. So we have New Testament teaching and affirmation of what is taught back here in Psalm 113. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Now look at the next verse, verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So serving and praising God are just as important as praying and praising God. So I ask you again, what are you doing to serve the Lord? There's so many opportunities, not only in our own church, but really out there in the world to serve the Lord. Now in verse 2, as we turn back to Psalm 113, we see the perseverance of praise. The perseverance of praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. Learn from this verse that praise is not just reserved for Sunday mornings or during our devotional times, but it is something that God's people are to be doing continually, every day, throughout the day. We are to praise him when we get up in the morning, especially when you don't want to get up in the morning. I didn't want to get up this morning. I had a hard time. The alarm went on and on for when I said, oh, there it is. I got to get up. So it's hard sometimes. We're to praise him when we get up in the morning. Thank God for this new day that we have, you know. Praise him for that. We are to praise him when we're dead tired at the end of the day and we drop into bed then. We are to praise him during the day for the good things that happen as well as the bad and difficult things that often come into our life. And we are to praise him for seeing us through every situation of life because, as we learned last week, he is sovereign. He does reign over our lives. I believe Paul speaks to this very truth when he writes in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, you know, a couple times a day. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Notice that the psalmist wrote as well, from this time forth and forever. Forever. The word forever speaks of praising God forever, throughout all eternity. And that's exactly what we will be doing. Have you thought about that? We're going to be worshiping and praising our blessed Savior throughout all eternity. The book of Revelation, I suggest, is laced with pictures of the redeemed in heaven worshiping and praising God before his throne. And we're going to be there. In fact, I want to show you this just to remind us of what is to come. So turn with me to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and I want to point out several passages that speak of this praise that's going to take place in glory in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's going to be a big praise service going on there. Turn over to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice,
of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bond servants. Isn't that interesting, the term bond servants? Kind of emphasizes what I just said a second ago about serving the Lord. Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So this praise that we begin now in our life is going to continue forever and ever. So let's start practicing it. That's what we need to do, start practicing it now. So let's turn back to Psalm 113 again. Now in verse 3 we read of the place of praise, the place of praise. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The rising and setting of the sun describe the distance between east and west, not just daylight hours. In other words, God is worthy of universal praise from around the world, from the distant east to the farthest west. The psalmist calls for the name of the Lord to be praised. And it is it not? I mean, think about it. God has already been praised this Lord's Day in the east, in the South Pacific Islands. They've already had their worship service. They're in Fiji and Tonga and those places that I've been to and that we support. Those dear folk there have already, you know, praised the Lord on this Sunday. And we can keep going from there. God's name has been praised in China and Europe and England and in churches along our eastern shores. God's name is being praised. And nor will His praise end when we finish this morning. God will be praised by people to the west, in Colorado and Utah and California and Oregon and Washington, Alaska, Hawaii, and other places. Yes, His praises encircle the earth, and this is done each and every day because of His greatness. So the first reason why we are to be praising God at all times is because of God's greatness. Notice second now with me this morning that God is to be praised at all times because of His glory, because of His glory. We are told in verses 4 and 5 that there's no comparison on earth or in the heavens above to the glory of God. Let's look at this. First, we see that His glory is above all nations. Look at the first part of verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. He's high above all nations. You know, Diane and I have had the privilege now to travel to England twice. And we've enjoyed both times there. And for definitely the first time there, we were able to see a number of palaces in England. I mean, that's worth it right there. We just don't have too many palaces, except the palace on the prairie right here. That's our palace, right? And it's quite the palace. But over there, they're palaces over there, big time. And so, you know, we went to some like Kensington Palace and Hampton Court's Palace. And of course, everybody's got to go to the palace of all palaces, which is Buckingham Palace. And the Queen was there, so, you know, they wouldn't let me in. I don't know why, but they just wouldn't let me in to see the palace inside. I guess you can get inside when she's not around. That's what I've heard. But I was outside, Diane was outside, and we watched the changing of the guard. That's really interesting. You got to see that if you're in England. The changing of the guard, you know, in their scarlet tunics and iconic, bearskin hats and the marching bands and the precision, whatever they do, you know, walkers and drill and all that. It's a sight to behold. It really is. Well, nothing on earth, not even all the palaces of England combined with all of their splendor, can come close to the splendor of God's glory. Why? Because as the prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 40 of his Old Testament book and verse 15, listen to this. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Yes, all the nations of the world, including the United States, are a mere drop in the bucket to God. And he can upset that bucket anytime he wants. And he has, hasn't he? On numerous occasions throughout human history. So his glory is above all the nations. We need to remember that. We get so wrapped up here and we watch people of power and we think, wow, they got it all. And it's nothing. It's nothing in God's eyes. He controls all of that. So his glory is above all nations. And second, notice his glory is above the heavens. It's above the heavens. The second half of verse 4 declares this very truth. His glory is above the heavens, is what it says. Now, according to NASA, the sun and planets of our solar system are just one small part of the Milky Way galaxy that, you know, that we are located in. And that to travel across, you know, this galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, would take us 100,000 years to do so, traveling at the speed of light. That's 186,000 miles per second. Think about that. You're going that fast. It's going to take you 100,000 years to get across this. And if you wanted to try for the next closest galaxy, well, they said it's going to take you another additional million years to do so, traveling at the speed of light. A million years. This is just the next galaxy over, and how many galaxies we have? I don't know. We got a lot of them up there. I know that. Yet we read here that God's glory, which refers to the reflection of his splendor and majesty, is above the heavens. In other words, it exceeds the heavens. The heavens can't contain it at all. I can't even comprehend this in my mind. And in light of this, no wonder the psalmist follows with what we read of in verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God who's enthroned on high? Who is like him? The answer, of course, is not me. Not you. I don't care who you are. God is God. He is, my friends, incomparable. He judges all and is judged by no one. Not the world's greatest thinkers like Plato, Aristotle, Einstein, and you can go on and on. Not the world's religious leaders like Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, nor the world's greatest conquerors like Alexander, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Caesar. Again, no one can hold a candle next to God's glory. No one can. Not one person, no matter his credentials here on earth, can compare to God's glory because God alone is enthroned on high. So God is to be praised at all times because of his greatness, and second, because of his glory. And notice, thirdly, lastly now, as we see in verses 6 through 9, God is to be praised at all times because of his grace. His grace. The declaration of God's grace is given in verse 6, which completes the question that begins in verse 5. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. You know, the contrast between verses 5 and 6 could not be more vivid. Although God is enthroned on high above the heavens and the earth, he is willing, think about this, he is willing to stoop down and see how things are going in his creation. So we have a picture here of God both exalted and humbled, the mighty king caring about our puny lives. That's amazing. Of course, this New Testament truth prepares us for New Testament truth. This Old Testament truth prepares us for New Testament truth, for we cannot help but think here of the condescension of Jesus Christ when he left his dwelling in heaven, all the splendor and glory of all that. He left it willingly to come and live with us on this sin-infected planet in order to remedy man's condition through salvation. And of course, Paul elaborates upon this in Philippians chapter 2. I was going to have you turn there, but we don't have time now because I'm going to run out of time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. You read that later on, and you'll see this humility that took place. Yes, as both the Old and New Testaments make clear, our Lord Jesus clothed himself in humility and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Why? So that lost people like you and me can be saved from our sins and receive eternal life. Friends, that's grace. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. That's receiving something that you and I don't deserve, which is salvation. I don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve it. And yet God in his grace gave it to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And as the psalmist reminds us, it should stimulate in us a desire to praise him at all times. Now what we read next in verses 7 through 9 is the psalmist describing for us two ways in which God displays his grace on earth. Notice first that God's grace is displayed to the downtrodden. We read of this in verses 7 and 8. Look at this. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. You know, we are fortunate here in Ponca City to have our trash, you know, picked up twice a week and taken to the landfill. We just put it outside. At least I put outside my fence and on the alley there. And every Monday and Thursday where I live, they come by and pick it up for me. And by the way, Danita's husband, Carl, I don't know if you know this or not, her husband, Carl Porter, oversees the landfill and all the guys that do what they do. And so, you know, you can express your thanks to her and have her then pass them on to Carl. But I'm sure grateful for that. I'm sure grateful that I don't have to go out and burn my trash. Maybe some of you have to because you live out in the country or something. But I just put it out there and it's gone every week. Well, in Bible times, one had to take his own trash outside the city walls and dump it into a burning garbage pile. That's what they had to do. And that wasn't the only thing, because often beggars and lepers and other outcasts would congregate there in order to call on those who came there for alms. See, that's, you know, they had to go someplace, so they went there. And these downtrodden people would also seek to warm themselves at night near the ash heap. That's how they kept warm, by staying close to this garbage. And as to be expected, it was the one place that people avoided going near unless absolutely necessary. Well, the psalmist's point is that God's grace is shown when he visits rejected people and changes their lives. He takes very poor, underprivileged people and exalts them to positions of wealth and influence. And we, of course, have an example of this in the Bible with Joseph, remember? When God delivered him from prison and exalted him to a position of leadership in Egypt. So we have a prime example of that. And likewise, I suggest you, this God did to you and me spiritually when he rescued us from the garbage heap of our sin and elevated us to the position of sons and daughters of God, where we today enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, this is grace. This is grace. That's how we describe it, grace. And it should lead us to praise God at all times. Only God can lift sinners out of the ash heap of life and make them members of his glorious kingdom. Now notice with me finally that the psalmist also reveals that God's grace is displayed to the distressed. The distressed, in this case it was the barren woman. We see this in verse 9, our last verse for this morning. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, in view of God's promise to make the Israelites a great nation, the ability to bear children was one that Jewish women valued greatly. And it was a sign of blessing when they could do so. And when they didn't, then of course, it created problems for them, often with their husband. And so we read in the Bible of how God would sometimes make barren women conceive and bear children. And he did this especially when he wanted to accomplish his purposes. It began with Abraham's wife, Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac. And then Isaac's wife, Rebecca, she gave birth to Jacob, you know, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's favorite wife, he had several wives, his favorite was Rachel. And she gave birth to Joseph, the man who protected the sons of Israel in Egypt. Furthermore, Hannah gave birth to Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, who ended up anointing David as the king of Israel. And then finally, Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist, who would end up being the forerunner to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, these were individuals who were on the receiving end of the display of God's grace. Now, how does this apply to us today? In this way, in that whereas our lives were once barren due to sin, no longer is that true because of God's grace. Through salvation, He has liberated you and I from our sins so that we today can live productive lives for Him. Do you realize that? It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Once you've experienced God's grace and He supernaturally transforms you, then He has made you to be a new creature. And with that, you can begin to be of benefit for Him. No wonder the psalmist ends this paean of praise with "Praise the Lord." Yes, we have so much to praise God for this morning, don't we? So much to praise God for. So let's take these three reasons to praise God shared in this particular psalm, Psalm 113, and sincerely praise Him for each one. His greatness, His glory, and His grace. And do so as you share your praise with God because of how these things have been displayed in your own individual life. You think about His greatness and how it's been displayed in your life, and His glory and how it's been displayed in your life, and His grace. And I think those are reasons to praise Him for. My friends, it is His will, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would be known and recognized as people of praise. So let Pioneer Bible Church be known for that. Let us enter into our worship on our Sunday mornings with joy and happiness and anticipation, for we have much reason to praise God, do we not? Amen? Okay, good. You learned something then. Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we acknowledge You to be the great and awesome God that You are, worthy of our praise. Lord, You are so great, so gloriously great in so many ways. Your character, Your attributes, they reveal to us that You are the one and only true God. And because of this, You are great. We believe that. We acknowledge that this morning. We thank You as well, Lord, for Your glory. Your glory that is revealed, Lord, in the world in which we live. As we look up into the sky during the day, and especially at night, and we see all the stars and everything up there, Lord, it just boggles our mind. And that You sit above all of that. You are above that. You are infinite, Lord, in every way. And then, Father, most of all, we praise You this morning for Your grace. The grace that saved us. The grace that reached down, Lord, as we sat upon that ash heap of our sin, and You took hold of us, and You pulled us away from that, and You transformed our lives and made us to be children of God, sons and daughters of God. Oh, Father, thank You for this. We praise You and thank You for these things. So, Father, I pray that we would heed the admonition given in the psalm, and
and be people of praise, to praise you and look for reasons to praise you each and every day. For I pray this in your holy name. Amen.